My text tonight is in the first epistle of Timothy, and the second chapter, and verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So the sentence in full would be 5 and 6. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. On Friday particularly, we were remembering the death of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, as indeed we do on every Sabbath day, but it's our special on Good Friday when we remember this great event in the history of the world. And it is brought to the minds of many people who often do not think about him. And then today particularly, we are thinking of the resurrection, as we did in this morning's message, and that it is real and physical. And sometimes I wonder who the enemies of Christ are. So often, you know, the world may be silent about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and up until recently anyway, they would say that they would know what it was about, that he died on the cross for our sins, and the resurrection they would kind of acknowledge, but there wouldn't be true faith, I know that. But it is the harm always comes from the nominal Christian church itself when it denies these things, and denies the virgin birth, and denies the meaning of the cross, and denies the physical resurrection. And really, the church, as it were, has pushed its own self-destruct button and destroys the very things that are the foundation of our faith. Yet we know that these things are true. And when they become true to us, we are able to say, not only is it a revealed religion, but also there is a private revelation in our hearts where we are able to say, I know. And that is the amazing thing, that we're able to say that. We might have said before, well, I think so, maybe so, I believe in a kind of way, I've come to Sunday school, and so on. But when he has visited the heart, you're able to say, I know, and I know that my Redeemer liveth. And how exactly do you prove that? Is it not God himself that comes to us? Now, why have I chosen this text? Well, for this reason, I was thinking, well, there are the various resurrection appearances of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Then there's the ascension. And then, where is he now? He is our mediator because of these things. The way has been made. And I felt it's a kind of verse which is a lovely kind of conclusion to it all. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Then we have to come back then, you see, and see the very center of it all is the cross. The resurrection, of course, is marvelous, and it is a vindication and the approval of God. And also it means that we have a living Saviour in our lives and in that day. But if there had been no cross, then the whole purpose would be lost. The cross is very centre to our faith, because it is by that strange and wonderful intervention in our lives, when this becomes real, we know that we have peace with God. And it gives meaning to this word mediator. Now, what is a mediator? I read a few verses from, there are many references in the Epistle to the Hebrews. One who stands in the middle. That's the meaning of this word, if you want it literally. Mediator. The one who stands in the middle. So that implies two parties. One who stands in the middle. And if we think of it only in an earthly way, it means one who mediates between one party and another and arranges a settlement. It's quite easy to understand. For example, if there are workers who have some issue and a management who do not understand it or don't choose to, then you can have somebody in the middle, a mediator, who in some way or another comes to an arrangement that they get together. That is in the ordinary worldly sense that we understand. But here it is rather special. Here we have God, our glorious God, perfect in all his attributes. Think about it with me now. This divine being. God is a spirit. Perfection in everything belongs to him. There are things that he cannot do. Now, I always feel that's a shocking thing to say, but there are things he cannot do. And this really strengthens what he is. He cannot lie. It's wonderful. We can. The God cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. We can. We can pretend to be one thing and we are another. He cannot deny himself. He cannot look upon sin. Well, we can. And look long and hard. And more, maybe. But he cannot look upon sin. About our Savior Jesus Christ, he is without sin. Then, as well as that, he's not devious. James, you have, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So you've got quite a character there, haven't you? And if you can put it like this, quite a character that has to be in some way dealt with. He's straight, he's pure, he's honest, he doesn't contrive, he doesn't do things behind the back door and say, you do this and I do this and say that and the other. You know, he is purity itself. No wonder we like that hymn that says, oh, how can I, whose nature sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. Now, if we're going to have a mediator, then this mediator, on the other hand, there is God, and here are we, those pure eyes of God, and here is ourselves, and you have only got to think of you, and I've only got to think of me, and if I think of myself, and you think of yourself, I can say, if I have to make an assessment of my total thinking, and my total desire, from the beginning of my life to now, I'd have to say, I don't like me. Wouldn't you have to say the same? If you're honest with yourself, are there not things that we've thought of and done that we blush and we're sorry and we're ashamed that we ever considered them or ever did them? We can be mean. We can be fault finding. We can be critical. We can indulge in all sorts of things. We are sinners by nature. Can there be anything so far apart as a man with a sinful heart, by nature sinful, and a God who limits himself, you might say, by his integrity in those things that he cannot indulge, which we indulge in, those things that keep him as he is, the God of all holiness and righteousness? How can these two be brought together? That's the point. And that's really the purpose of all our gospel and the wonder of it all. And that's why many of us will have said in our lives, will he receive me? Will he have me? Will he ever be interested in me? Or when a person may have lived for a very long time and they haven't shown any interest and they say, well, I don't think I can change now. I've left it too late. All sorts of these things, because when they're beginning to realize at the perfection of God and that we have to stand before him. Whatever we think of ourselves, however vain or proud we may be in any sphere, however wonderful we think we are, we have to stand before God. Do you know what I find the most frightening thing? McShane said it first, but I can just say amen to it. He said the most terrifying thing for him was to be a preacher of grace in a pulpit of grace without grace in his heart. I cannot imagine anything more tragic, more terrible, more horrendous than to know these things, to preach these things, and not to be regenerate and not to be spiritually alive. Why is that terrible? Because it is essential when we face eternity and when we face God, it is absolutely vital that we are right and that we've got it right. And we've got time. It is a season of grace and a day of repentance. We've got time. Now, what kind of mediator can I have? It has to be this. Men have tried all sorts of religions and all sorts of ideas and all sorts of philosophies and theories and what have you. And they all come to more or less the same thing. I do my best. I haven't done any harm. I'm as good as anybody else. They're virtually very similar. Even if it is ritualistic, it is something that they do in order to please God. But how can we? How can we? Jesus Christ qualifies. Let me read you from Hebrews something of his qualification. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And these lovely words. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is our Saviour. We are also told in this epistle that he is able to sympathize with us, so that he is very, very special. There is no one greater. There cannot be. No one but him could ever hope to bring us to God. Let's take a character in the Old Testament. A man who was greatly troubled. His name was Job. If you have suffered losses, he more. If you have felt great sorrows, I would say he more. But really, can you measure sorrow? Sorrow is sorrow. But sorrow is multiplied here. Some people would say, if you've got your health, you've got everything. He lost it. Swords and what have you. And some think, well, if you have enough money, then you're safe. Well, are you? Do you remember the rich fool? Thou fool? This night? What good was all that to him? You know, there is only one thing that's important in the end, and that is the well-being of our souls. This man lost all his properties. There are many, and I'll go through them. He lost all his children, and they were many. And he lost his health. He had a hopeless wife. He really did. You know, I appeal to wives here now. You know, you are the key to making your husband a good man. It's God that makes him really good, I know that. But you know, it is so important. It really is. She was hopeless. Do you know what she said? Look at your job. You're a good man. You're a decent man. You really are. And look what God's done to you. He's taken everything off you. I tell you what to do with your God, with God. Curse him and die and be done with him. What good is a God like that? What a wife. What a woman. He had friends. I think they were sincere. And many of the things they say are good. But they are depressing. They say, well, you must have been an extraordinary sinner to have done something so horrendous that God has poured all this on you. And they had a strange belief then that if you were good, then you prospered. And if you were bad, then you lost a lot of things. So really, you could say, well, he's a good man because he's rich, and he's a good bad man because he's poor. It was a ridiculous teaching. And really, the book of Job shows how ridiculous that is, because God takes, in the eyes of men, a relatively good man and shows, well, that isn't enough. He makes many wonderful cries. This is one I want to draw your attention to. He's talking about his position and he's looking at it. And he's in ashes and dust, and he's poured this over himself, and his sores are putrefying. And he smells. And his friends from a distance are giving him advice which is no help whatsoever. His wife is telling him to curse God. Oh, yes, yes, oh. God, he said, he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. I can't do that with him. I can't come to God. He's not a man like I am, and I can say, God, I want you to listen to all my complaints and hear they are and put them right. He's not a man as I am, and that we can come to some arrangements ourselves. Neither is there any days, man. Now, that's a word for umpire, a mediator. Oh, I wish there were an umpire. Oh, I wish there were a mediator. Oh, I wish there were a middleman. Neither is there a daysman betwixt. That's might betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both. Only that there were somebody, some great being, that got hold of me and got hold of thee and brought us together. Now that's in the Old Testament. But you know, we can't leave him there, can we? He came to say, do you remember what he said? But I know, although I would write my feelings with an iron pen on granite forever, that's how I feel. But no, I won't do that. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I shall see God out of the flesh. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. Nevertheless, we're interested in this. Oh, I wish there were somebody, some great being, that would bring us together, would hold my hand and hold his hand and bring us together. A mediator. That is a cry of George, two arms outstretched. Now then, the position of man. In verses 3 and 4, now the all here must be understood. It doesn't mean universal salvation. It cannot mean that. But what does all mean here? All means people from any rank. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, any nation, clever, simple, ordinary, from all peoples and from all situations. That's the all that we understand here. For this is good and acceptable, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men, that is, from all ranks, places, and so on, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is his desire. Now, what is our position? Our position is this, and I won't dwell longly on this, that we are suffering from a thing called original sin. That's our problem. And it's one big problem. Because if we were born innocent and managed somehow to be so sheltered and so kept from sin, then you might say, well, what then? But we're not born like that. We are born sinful. And it isn't long. We inherit them from Adam. And it's in our veins. And even, and we can do much that is good. We can do much that is kind. Without the grace of God, we can do much. But even however high we get in our achievements, there is a little strain of pride there. You can see it like a vein running through it. Even our best. And if our best is like that, what about our worst? The thoughts we do not wish anybody to see or to share with, what about that? It is in our very system. So whatever happens to us must be a thorough work, a radical work. It is like somebody saying, think of something simple like this, that he has a very, very serious illness and he should go to a doctor, he should have an operation. And he doesn't want to go. He says, a couple of aspirins and a cup of tea and I'll be all right. That's very much like, I say, if I do some good works and try and please God, I'll be all right. No, he said, you are a worker of iniquity. Remember, God does not, cannot change his character. He remains true to himself. He's a holy God, and naught that defileth shall ever enter into heaven. Because of this, there's a great barrier between us. It is insurmountable, as far as I'm concerned and you're concerned, between God and us, however hard we try. Do you remember this hymn? Not the labors on my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? That's a lot. Look at that. Not the labors of my hand, working for God all my life, can never fulfill the perfection of God's law's demands. Could my zeal, oh, I'm keen. Really keen for every meeting. Could my zeal no respite know? I can't sit still for a moment. I've got to be doing something in the chapel. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? And I would be crying all the while. And I should say, I've cried 24 hours this day. Could my tears forever flow? All that, put it together. All for sin. Could not atone. My tears would not wipe my sin away. My labors would not eclipse my sin. My zeal would not deceive the eye of God. All for this will not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. So we see there the position that man is in. Nothing, no merit, no effort will make us acceptable to God. Not of works, as the Bible. Why? And quite rightly so. Lest any man should boast. And we are boastful creatures. And even in the realm, you know, of holy things, sometimes we have that temptation where we will boast, where we want to say, somebody's telling a story and we want to better them. Somebody's saying there were so many, we want to better them. It's in us to boast. And he said, on this matter, I will not allow any boasting. Not of works. It's a hard one to accept. A hard one really to understand and inwardly and spiritually digest. Not of works. Why, Lord? Lest any man should boast. I'm not willing that any man should take any glory for the salvation of his soul. The character of God is pure. Now then, the presentation of a mediator. There is a man in the middle, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. Why does he say one? Why does he say that? For there is one God. Well, because some people say there are many. There are other names, like Allah and so on. But they're non-existent. They're just imagination. They're not God. There is only one God. Just one God, our creator and our maker. And as well as this, there is one Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the text we have here, that he stands in the middle. Here's a puzzling word, we might say. What does it say here? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Has Paul got it wrong now, as he's writing to Timothy? Has he got it wrong, and that he's forgetting the deity of Christ, and just saying he's a good man that achieved a kind of sonship of God? And that's one of the liberal teachings, you know, that he was just a man, but a very good and a special man, and he was better than most, and he managed to reach some kind of level of sonship of God, forever improving. That is not the Savior that's in the Bible. He has two natures, his deity and his humanity. His humanity is not exactly like ours, like us, yet without sin. Yet there they are in perfect unity, and yet they're not a mixture. Yet they're united. Let's be clear on it. In the same epistle, or these two epistles here, in 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul writing to the same man, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery, isn't it? Isn't it a mystery how you have believed, if you have? Great is the mystery of godliness. God, listen, God was manifest in the flesh. There's our answer. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What have we got here now? We've got Jesus Christ, Son of Man, Son of God. We have his perfect humanity, his absolute deity. Look at these things regarding that. And this is a remarkable thing. As his perfect humanity, my Savior is able to understand me and feel and know my little infirmities, yet without sin. He understands the aches of our hearts. He understands our limitations, because he has lived with those limitations on earth, yet without sin. But as well as that, he's also God, and he's able to carry a victory over things that I cannot cope with. He can be victorious over Satan, and is over Satan, and over death, and over sin. And all this in one person, my mediator, my Savior, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the one who is presented here. Now then, let's come to the heart of the message briefly. The propitiation that satisfies God. I thought of an illustration as we were singing. So how shall I put this? In verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, remember the same meaning for all, to be testified in due time. Now then, I don't know how many of you, everybody travels so far these days, so it's nothing extraordinary. I saw something I'd always wanted to see. I never thought that I did. I never would have had it been a holiday, because I would never been able to afford it. When you go preaching to places, you're invited, and of course, your fare is paid. And when you are near somewhere rather special, say the Niagara Falls, they say, oh, by the way, would you like to see the Niagara Falls? You know, oh, well, yes, I might as well, since I'm within 10 miles of it, you know. And once I was near the Grand Canyon, all I can say to you, it is indescribable. Well, I wanted to do something. I was determined. I had seen that there was a track you go down, that I heard of it, on ponies, which had been trained to go as near as the edge as possible. I like that, you know. You know, I'm a bit daring like that. But you know what God did, don't you? The day I went to America, he put my back out. And it remained in that state of anguish for the whole time I was there. So I wasn't able to get on a pony. So I had to be satisfied on a bus trip that stopped in the vantage point, you know. And he was a very, very strict day. You had to be back in time. But by the time I was arriving to look, they were coming back. But I did see. I did see. It's nearly 300 miles long. Now think now. 300 miles long. That's longer than our country. It varies in width. It's 18 miles wide. It's a mile deep. And all sorts of shapes and like lesser mountains and rocks. And the colors, it is so beautiful. So very, very beautiful. I don't think you need to see it more than once. Because when you have seen it, and yet each place you went to, you saw another facet. You'd go, say, 20 miles, and it'd take you to a point there. And it would look, it was the same place, but so different. Then another place, the same place, and so different. Now, why am I saying this? Imagine a person saying, I think I'll make the leap. The leap from man to God is greater than that. Greater than that. That's not what I have in illustration. The Indians who live in that area, and in those caves, call the Grand Canyon, and I've forgotten the Indian word, I did learn it, I've forgotten it, a mountain upside down. Do you see it? There it is, mile deep, 300 miles long, 80 miles wide, a mountain upside down. What has Jesus done? A mountain the other way up that bridges the gap. Do you see it? This mountain is Calvary. It may be small by Snowdon, or Mount Everest, Ben Nevis, all these mountains. But it's higher than them all. It reaches higher than them all. It's wider than them all. Its love is wider than them all. Its height is greater than them all. And it reaches to the depths of our sinful hearts. It's called Calvary. What is there? One who's on that mountain, he is our mediator. That bridges the gap. Have you come to that mountain? What is this mountain? Strange place. Some ran away from it, and some came back. Some mocked, some spat. All sorts of sarcastic comments, all sorts of things were said. And that was the behavior of men. But there was something rather remarkable happening there beyond anything. It was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. I love those words by Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He who knew no sin, never became a sinner, never became sinful, but he takes the weight of our sin. Now, what is the penalty? Now then, what is this cross? Yes, men did that. They nailed him. Men did that. But it is the punishment of God that's the thing. God forsaking his Son. You cannot divide the Trinity. It's the same as hell. Is God in hell? His wrath is there, but not his sweet, benevolent presence. Is God then at Calvary? His wrath is there. The penalty must be paid in full. His sweet presence. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in Psalm 22, thou art holy and just. He knows why. The penalty for sin has to be paid. The full gap has to be reached. Half isn't enough. Three quarters isn't enough. A yard short isn't enough. It must be completely. We must be totally and completely forgiven. And nothing less than that would do it. He's our mediator. He's our daysman. He's our everything. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Here's a kind of a twin verse in Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The Lord's demands are met in Jesus Christ. He's punished for our sin. What a relief. Oh, really. I want you to think now. Think of your own heart. What a relief. What a relief to be out of debt. Past, present, future sins. What a tremendous relief. What a joy to have his life counted for us, his imputed righteousness, and we are robed in the beauty and the loveliness of Christ. What he did, we call propitiation. There are these things to know in that word. A holy God is offended by us. We are offensive to him. We are. So how can we approach? What offends him particularly? Sin. He is of purer eyes that he cannot look upon sin. Who are the offending party? The sinner, ourselves. Who will help us? My daysman, my mediator, my Lord, and my Saviour. And what does he do? He placates, he makes peace by making an offering for sin. He offers himself as a payment for that which was vile to him, who knew no sin. And God is satisfied. Now, if I can remember quickly the number of the hymn. It's a Welsh hymn that's translated here. And it's a description of the satisfaction of God in the sacrifice of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I've got it. It's by, not William Williams Llanbyrin, but William Williams Llanbyrin Mair. There is a path of pardon in his blood. Now, in Welsh, it's actually not blood, it's propitiation. There is a path of pardon in his blood. There is a sure salvation in his blood. The law's full consummation. A father's approbation. Hear Zion's acclamation in his blood. Atonement and redemption in his blood. O come, ye sons of Adam, and rejoice. Now trust the God of Abraham, and rejoice. O hasten, happy sinner, to life in Christ forever, to bonds that naught can sever. O rejoice, in full and glad surrender. Come, rejoice. Do you believe that? How do we approach this, and how do we become recipients of this? Well, it has here another little word. He came in due season. Galatians says, in the fullness of time. There are all sorts of lovely reasons that we think why God chose that time. There was a Roman roads, there was a language spoken generally by most people, the Greek language and so on, or most, it was a language of commerce, a language of education and so on. There are many advantages, but do you really think that he chose it because of that? It was for a spiritual reason that we won't know until we're in glory. But in the fullness of time, and in the right time, Jesus Christ came into this world. Yes, but also in due time, to us. Those who are Christian now, think of when you became Christian. Do you not wish you came sooner? Well, I did, you know. I was 26. And I thought, why couldn't I come when I was 16? I went to chapel. Why couldn't I come? But I didn't. And I began to realize I wouldn't have listened then. You know, my so-called good works blocked my eyes. In due time, and at the right time, the Spirit approaches a soul, awakens that soul, and enables that soul to see that gap has been made into a mountain, and on that mountain, a way has been made from here to there. Can you face eternity without Him? When we cry to God, in the psalm there's a lovely little phrase, this poor man cried, that's all we are. This poor person cried, and the Lord heard. You know, and in another psalm he says, he inclined his ear towards me. When does that happen? When grace and the favor of God working in our hearts, and we're looking at that grand canyon that separates me from God, much broader, much wider, much deeper. Oh, what can I do? How can I get across? And suddenly we find it's a mountain. And then we see that that mountain has become a way. And the way is Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord and our Savior. Where are you? And some people stay at the foot of that mountain, humming and hawing and wondering. If God has awakened you, why delay? God calleth yet, at last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasure fades and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. God calleth yet, at length shall I not turn, dare I once more his faithful pleading spurn. Though I have known full well what I should be, my will rebelled, yet now he beckoneth me. God calleth yet, alas this stubborn heart, I feared his yoke, shrank from the nobler part. God and my soul, how oft have I betrayed, he draws me still, rise heart. Be not afraid, yield to him now, once and forever yield. Make God thy portion and his grace thy shield. What though the world its pleasure still display, God calleth yet, O heart, do thou obey. There is no other way, there is no other path, there is no other person that can help us than Jesus Christ, our mediator, our Saviour, and our Lord. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing upon us, everyone, and grant whatever our spiritual need may be, that it may be met in Thee. And grant, O Lord, that if we know Thee and love Thee, that we might be in our daily lives men and women of grace, gracious people, unmistakably, by our total demeanour, the children of God. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.